Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is the one who will be harming you if you should become mimics or imitators of the good? But if also you may suffer on account of righteousness, you are blessed. And you should not fear their fear, neither should you tremble or be terrified. And sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always for a defense to everyone who is asking you an account concerning the hope which is in you. And do it with openness and reverence, while having a good conscience, in order that in which they should be speaking against you as evil, the ones who are accusing you of the good, that your good lifestyle in Christ might be ashamed. For it is better, while doing good, if the Lord may be willing, for you to suffer for doing the good rather than to suffer for doing the evil. Peter's letter is a very special letter. He's writing to specifically Jewish believers, but it's also applicable to us because he's ministering to them about suffering. And it is stated in God's word that everyone who is in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you desire to walk with the Lord and be in him, you will suffer persecution. That's not something that we look forward to, but it's a factual statement. That's what's going to happen. Peter spent the first chapter telling us about the security of our salvation. Once a person has received Christ, that salvation is secure. And that message is important because when trials come, sometimes we doubt whether we're saved, we doubt whether the Lord is being faithful to us. Maybe there's something wrong. So he tells us, first of all, that our salvation is secure. But then in chapter 2, Peter relayed to us that God has saved us and he has placed us in his administration. God has his own system, if you will. And it is different than the system of the world. And when Jesus came, and he came, and even John the Baptist said before him that the kingdom of heaven is coming, and Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The kingdom of heaven is all of God's rule and all of his administration. And he does have an administration. But when Jesus came with the kingdom of God and God's administration, he entered into a world that opposed him and his kingdom. Because the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan is the god of this world. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that Satan is the prince and power of the air. He is the one who is energizing people to fulfill the desires of their flesh and of their mind. And so, as I stated Tuesday night, and I think I said it last Sunday, that our physical human bodies, it is our only access to the world. Through it, we have access to the world. Without it, we don't have access to the world. So Satan's system appeals to the flesh. But God's kingdom appeals to the spirit, not to the flesh. I think that's an important thing to realize, that if we as the church, the body of Christ, we try to appeal to people to come to church or appeal to people to come to Christ through the things of the world and through the appeal of the flesh, they're not coming to Christ. They're coming to a version of Christ and a version of Christianity, but it's not the real thing. In reality, the only way a person can come to Christ is by God the Father drawing them. There isn't anything we can do to draw people to Christ. And so we just give the word, trusting that the Lord is going to bless. But when Jesus left this earthly life and came in the person of God's Spirit to give spiritual birth into a person's life, we were not only born into Christ, but we were born into his kingdom, into his rule, into his administration. And Peter spent the last part of chapter 2 and the early part of chapter 3 saying that there is an orderly relationship that we are to have with all human beings, especially human government, masters and slaves, husbands and wives, wives and husbands. Within the body of Christ are all to have a certain submissive relationship. And basically what the word submission, hupotasso, represents in Scripture is not one human being submitting to another human being, but rather one human being lining up with another human being in Christ. So there's three people involved in submission in the Bible, not two. Is that I am to line up with every human being in Christ. I am to have the relationship that the Lord wants me to have with that person. It's not just between me and them. It's between me and the Lord. Finding that proper relationship and representing Christ and being available for God's Spirit through me to represent the administration that I'm in. So, he's warning us. Your salvation is secure. You were saved into a functional kingdom. But that kingdom is in a realm that is Antichrist. That complicates things. We are to be in an orderly relationship with God's way and God's administration in the midst of an administration that is against Christ. So he's telling us how we are to relate, how we are to function in that relationship. Now, last week when we started at verses 13 and 14 is the suffering of the believer. We saw in verses 8 and 9 that Peter ministered to us about our disposition or attitude, that the believer is to have a certain frame of mind, a certain attitude, a certain approach to the world and the things of the Lord. We saw in verse 9 of this chapter that we dictate to the Lord how he must deal with us to get us to line up with his way of dealing with people and relating to people and things. We saw the declaration of God in verses 10 through 12, which was a quote that God's eyes and his ears are upon the righteous, but those who are constantly doing evil, and the word evil is not poneros, spiritual evil, but kachos, human evil, those who are causing adversity and harm for other people, God will oppose them. God's going to deal with them, whether they're Christians or not. He won't stand for that. So we dictate to God what he must do to us by way of discipline to get us to line up with his purposes and his function. Here in verses 13 to 17, the description of suffering. First of all, the suffering of the believer, we studied last week from verse 13, that there are two aspects of suffering. And verse 13 deals with the condition of the flesh and of the spirit. I will probably keep saying this till the day I die, but and that might be today if I say it one more time. But in the body of Christ today, we do not understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit. In fact, in most cases with most Christians, there is no difference. Whatever you feel, whatever you experience, whoever you are, it's just all one. Not realizing that God's word teaches that there is a vast difference between the flesh and the spirit, like night and day. And most of the time, God is judged, his love is judged, his person is judged, based on a person's view of the physical life. How much value do you put in the physical life? Whenever there's a disaster that hits, some kind of weather condition, whether it be a hurricane or floods or whatever the case may be, you know, the first thing they say on television is, how can a God of love do this? So they have a panel of people discussing God again, you know. Well, if there really is a God, and some people say that's proof there's no God. Because a God of love would never allow disaster to take place and people to die and people to suffer. Well, that's our value on the physical realm. How much value do we place on the physical body and the physical things of life will determine how we judge God in those things. And I've told you before, if you start with Genesis and read through Revelation, you're looking for one thing, even though you notice a whole bunch of things. Notice God's attitude towards the flesh. The only value he seems to put towards the flesh is what we accomplish his purposes in this life through, and then it drops off. You bury it or do whatever you're going to do with it. It's just the house, the space suit, if you will, that we live in. Paul calls it a tent. Well, basically, both Paul and Peter said, when it's time for me to go, I was just packing up my tent, breaking camp. This is what I live in while I'm functioning here on the earth. But I can't take it with me. Someday I'll have a spiritual body that I will function in. But it is my gateway, it is my access to the world, this physical body. It's also the necessity that for me to live in order to function in this physical earth in which I live. So I'm caught. Because once I was saved, once Christ's Spirit came into me and I was born of the Spirit of God, my spirit became alive. The Holy Spirit sealed my spirit. In my spirit is perfect peace and perfect joy all of the time, because that's where Jesus Christ dwells. I'm assured that I can never lose Christ, and Christ will never let me go. My salvation is assured. But then, in order to function in this earthly life, just for my necessities, I have to live in and through this physical body. And that's where Satan is waiting with the bait, waiting to cause me to change my priorities. There's two aspects of suffering, the flesh and the spirit. We saw that from the outside, Peter says, who is the one who will be harming you? And then he says from the inside, if you should become imitators of the good. And again, the word good, agathos, is spiritual good. There's different Greek words that describe either physical or spiritual. If you become imitators, mimics of the good. And last week we studied that the word imitator or mimic has to do with expression. It's where we get our English word mime from. It doesn't mean to copy. When in the early church days, even Greek mythology, Greek culture, a mime or a mimic is somebody that either, you know, put on a costume and had a painted face, and they went out without words, they would live out a story. And you had to try to understand the story or receive the message of the story just by watching their actions. So mimetai for mimic or mime originally meant expression. Expression. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And some people think that's copy. No, it's not copy. He's saying, as you see Christ expressed in my life, let that same expression be in you, because you have the same Christ. So if you should become expressions of the good, not the good human, but the good of the Spirit of God, then really, who's going to harm you? He says in verse 14, "But if also you may suffer on account of righteousness," notice that Peter is very specific to say that suffering comes from on account of righteousness, not on account of being weird or being obnoxious. You know, you go to work and you figure nobody here at work persecutes me, so you put a Christian sticker on your forehead, you know, and go through all these weird things just to get a reaction and say, oh, that's suffering, that's great. No, it's for doing righteousness, for doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord, for lining up with Him. "And if also you may suffer on account of righteousness, you are blessed." Again, there are a few Greek words for the term to be blessed. This is makarios, and it literally means to experience the fullness of something. To experience the fullness of something. Some people translate it, some translators have translated it, "Oh, how happy." That is not a spiritual term. The word happy is just a shortened, condensed version of the phrase happenstance, which means that a person is happy when their circumstances, the happenstances, when the circumstances happen favorably to you. Have you ever seen anybody at the end of the day, husband, wife, child, neighbor, friend, say, "How was your day?" "Well, today was a good day." That's a happenstance. It means everything ran smooth and not too many bumps in the road today, and so today was a good day. Human evaluation. Actually, a good day can be a bad day. You could be getting set up. That's not good. But it's not happy. There's no word happy for a spiritual term. There is always perfect peace and joy in the Spirit. But happiness that everybody pursues doesn't exist. There's a short time, open window in life where we experience up times emotionally, psychologically, where we feel up. Call it happy. "Oh, you seem happy today." Yeah, check back with me in a couple hours and it doesn't last. It is the number one reason that people who profess to be Christians, the one phrase that Christians, people profess to be Christians, use for getting involved in sin. It's why in the past we've known several cases where women have actually left their husbands for another man because they say God wants them to be happy. And no, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. I can never figure out how all of these different teachings invade the church when the very first principle in following Christ is you must deny yourself. How do you claim it if you have to deny yourself? How do you pursue happiness if you have to deny yourself? This is like, you don't get it. The Lord and I cannot rule at the same time. Paul says in Romans 7:18 that in his flesh is no good thing, agathos, spiritual good. We have human good. We can do some good things sometimes. We can accomplish some good. But Paul says, in my flesh, there's no good spirit. There's no spiritual good in my flesh. Romans chapter 8, in the first seven verses, Paul relates that he is interacting with the Lord and belongs to God because the life of the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in his spirit. But he says, in his flesh, it's unable to keep the law of God. Impossible to keep the law of God. There's no good thing in the flesh, no spiritual good. Religious good, yes. Spiritual good, no. So makarios means to experience all the fullness of something. It doesn't mean to be happy. It means to experience all the fullness of who God is. So the conclusion is that suffering is the means by which we experience all the fullness of Christ. See, how does that work? Well, the more the flesh suffers, the more we turn inward to where Christ dwells. That's the whole purpose of it. You read Romans chapter 8, Paul says, God purposely made creation and all the things in it to be without hope and to be empty. Read the book of Ecclesiastes sometime if you think you want to set your life on a path of earthly happiness. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, and that in the end, everything is nothing but emptiness and frustration. There's nothing there. There's nothing to it. It's empty. God made it that way on purpose. As we continue, and it is our propensity, it's our habit, natural habit, as human beings to constantly be looking in the human and in the flesh and in the world because we just naturally function that way. So God has to say, okay, you can only do that for a while, or you can do this, or you do that. But then after a while, God deals with us, and we go, gee, what's going on, Lord? Why are you doing that to me? Because he's inside in his own spiritual whistle going in here. Here's where life is, not out here. Oh, but I want to be happy. Good grief. See, out here is existence. It's not life. In fact, the Bible says that there's only one person or one thing that is life, and that's Jesus Christ. All other experiences are just experiences. That's all it is. And yet we hold those experiences as being important. Some people go to church to have a high emotional experience. It's important. Until after lunch, when they crash. Take a nap, hardly wait for Sunday service because we got to get back up again. All experiences. But real life is inside. It never changes. The Lord isn't up here and then down here. He's always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. An example of this, that suffering is the means by which we are blessed. You remember Mary. Example of Mary in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, verse 42, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and says, you are blessed among women. Not above women, but among women. You are blessed, makarios. But in Luke 2:35, in the temple, she was told when offering the Christ child for name and for the offering in the temple, was told that a sword shall pierce your heart. You're blessed but you're pierced. You're blessed spiritually, but you're going to suffer humanly. It's always there. And it has to be that way. Paul said again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I was caught up in the third heaven and saw and heard revelations that are not even permitted to be spoken here on the earth. He said, whether I was in my body or out of the body, I don't know. Whether I was dead and got caught up in heaven or was just unconscious or in a coma and caught up to God, I don't know. But once he woke up again, he says, a messenger of Satan was given to him to buffet his flesh. And he sought the Lord three times. Three times he prayed, Lord, remove it. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's whole attitude towards life changed. He's, therefore, I take pleasure in my sufferings and necessities for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. What do you mean by that? The weaker I am in the flesh, the stronger I am spiritually. The more I rely on Christ, the more I experience Him. And you see, that's the whole purpose of God's gracious gift of suffering. Is that the Lord wants me to experience Christ. The Lord wants me to experience Christ as my strength rather than my own strength. God wants me to experience Christ as my guide rather than going my own way. He doesn't just tell me that's the way it's going to be. Out of his faithfulness, that's the way he makes it to be. Because we are his children. He doesn't just tell your kids, here's the right way to do things, but if you do it wrong, I'm never going to stop you. Where that's going to lead. Kids already test us. We tell them, don't do that. Okay, just tell me what I'm not supposed to do so I can do it. Right? That seems to be the attitude. No, we're God's children. He knows that we just habitually, naturally function in the flesh without even thinking about it. It comes natural. He is the one who's faithful to us to say, I want to bless you in the spirit, therefore I have to bring suffering in the flesh, so that it turns you inward where Christ dwells, to experience him. We also see in chapters 14 and 15, first of all, we saw the suffering of the believer and also the sanctification of the Lord. He says, we dealt with the condition of the flesh and spirit, now we're dealing with the condition of the heart. First of all, you should not fear their fear, neither should you be terrified. In other words, don't fear. Jesus said, don't fear what people can do to your body. I mean, the most they can do is kill you. When I was first saved and I read that, I thought, that's a joke, right? I mean, good one. Don't fear what people can do to you. All they can do is kill you. You know, it's like, whoa, you know. But rather fear the one who can cast your soul into Gehenna, to hell. That's why Jesus told the disciples, no one will ever harm you. All of them died a horrible death, except for John the Apostle. You know, was he just kind of like, didn't want them to be bummed out? So that when they died, a sacrificial death, persecution for him? No, basically he was saying, physical death, I mean, that's the most that can happen to you. That's no big deal. Not you. In fact, for the believer, when the believer dies, no matter how they die, they go to be with Christ. So do not fear their fear, neither should you be terrified. But secondly, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. All of this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Don't fear them. In context, in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, Assyria was about to attack Judah and its king Ahaz. So Israel wanted to make an alliance with Syria, but Ahaz said no. So Israel, the northern kingdom, says, not only is Assyria going to attack you, King Ahaz, but so are we. Because you had Israel in the north, you had Judah in the south. You got split, a division between Israel at the time. And King Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to make an alliance with Syria, with Assyria, about ready to attack. So Israel said, well, you're leaving us open, so we're going to attack you too. So what does he do is he turns around and he goes to Assyria, who's about ready to attack, right? And says, I'll make an alliance with you if you fight against Israel with me. So the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, first of all, do not fear their fear. Now you're doing everything out of fear. You're going to be attacked. First you said no, and now you're trying to make an alliance with your enemies. And Isaiah told him, your heart is filled full of fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Your heart is for Christ, not for fear. The heart of man is a person's spirit. Christ lives there. That's where he dwells. But I have given myself over to fear. He says, look, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. He's already there. Your heart belongs to him. But now you're starting to wander into the world and you're starting to fear and you're starting to align yourself with the non-believers in order to combat and find solution to the human circumstance. Human resources, that's just what we do naturally. We go to human resources to fight the human problem. And Isaiah the prophet said, no. No alliances with the world. Stop fearing. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and trust him. And so the quote, do not fear their fear, neither should you be terrified, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's the answer to every situation for the Christian. Emotionally and psychologically, Satan is attempting to draw me into the things of life that come naturally. You know, we get discouraged with ourselves because we, as we live life out and we love the Lord and we're so thankful we're saved and we have fellowship with him. But it's that doggone flesh, you know, it's just there all the time, and we just function naturally. I can be thinking about the Lord in my mind, and the flesh dragged me over here, you know. Before I know it, I'm over there, and I'm thinking about the Lord. How'd that happen? I find myself being baited into the alliance with things of the world, the things of life. I'm only a visitor here. I'm just passing through. We're to participate and partake of the world for our necessities. That's all we're here for. But we go for the bait. When the big economic crunch hit, the wake-up call for Christians. In fact, on one website, they post the question of the week and send it out to people who are interested in receiving it on an automatic basis. One of the questions was, what is a Christian to do in the midst of foreclosure, bankruptcy, and unemployment? Not even a question for a Christian. What were you doing there to begin with? Well, we need work. We need finances. Yeah. Christians are going, Lord, how could you let this happen? I lost my whole life savings. I was investing in the world, and look what happened. Yes. Yeah, look what happened. We don't have a life savings except in Jesus Christ. You know, the biblical accounts are just filled in the Bible with people who said, I'll trust the Lord, but I got all this surplus. I got all these human resources to back me up. So I spend my whole life trying to make sure none of these things go away. It's just like the Lord just to completely wipe us out and say, you are dependent on those things and not on me. So forget it. It's gone. The bank took it, you know. What are you going to do? You're talking to somebody that has and is learning the lesson the hard way. We had pretty good setup in the material world, and God just took it away. Through a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, a lot of inconvenience, coming to a simple life. God's a jealous God. He will not have us dependent upon anything or anyone else other than Him. And that's why He purposely designed for hardship and difficulty to be in the flesh. When we get to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter will tell us that difficulty accompanies salvation. They go hand in hand. We're blessed in the Spirit, but then the difficulties in the flesh. So once you're saved, of course, you're never told that, right? If I were to do it all over again, just to be fair, even though the first process was probably wrong when you invite people to come down the aisle and pray the sinner's prayer, there should be two altars. You pray the sinner's prayer over here to get saved, and you pray the worldly prayer over here to suffer. Then you can go sit down. People would probably say, I'll take the first altar, but altar number two I won't take. Well, there's no choice. You don't get one or the other. You get both. Because that's what sin is, according to the Bible. We've gone our own way. We could be nice people. That was never my problem. I was never a nice person. We can be a very nice person and not be saved. We live for ourselves. We live for the human. But once you're saved, and God knows that our natural propensity is in the flesh, as much as we love Him, it's just natural. But God says, well, since it's my plan to leave you, you ever wonder why? How about you just get saved and all of a sudden you leave your body and go up to heaven and your physical body falls over? Well, either they died of a heart attack or you just got saved. You know? One or the other. You never know. But He left us here to make me alive in the Spirit, but death in the flesh. Why'd He do that? You know, the whole purpose is for us to experience Him and to know Him, not take Him for granted. So He sees it as a great learning tool to say that I'm going to drive you inward, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, to the inner man where Christ dwells. But we keep fighting. Lord, why me? Keeps coming back with, why not? But I'm suffering in the flesh. Yes, but you're alive in the Spirit. yeah, thanks for me going to heaven, but right now I'm suffering in the flesh. See you later, but right now, you know, and he's saying, no, this is, for, you got saved for right now. You got saved to function with me and experience me. You got saved for me to use your life for the glory of Jesus Christ. I have an administration. I have a kingdom that is working in the midst of a kingdom that is Antichrist, all at the same time. And you represent me just like the people who have rejected Christ represent the world. And we're all in the same place. Next week, the seven principles of apologetics. I know you're just anxious to hear that one. But be ready to give an answer to everybody that asks you for the reason or the account of the hope that's within you. We've studied the condition of the flesh and spirit. We've studied the condition of the heart, that our heart belongs to Christ. Next week, the condition of the mind. The condition of the mind. Closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word that instructs us and gives us the details of God's specific design for us. We pray that we would embrace it. We pray that we would understand and know your ways here on the earth. It is not like the world. In fact, it's opposite of the world system. Help us to come to understand and know our purposes for being here, the purpose that you have for us, that you might change us and transform us to function in your administration with your people for your purposes. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen.